Philippians chapter 3, and looking this morning at verses 20 down to chapter 4 and verse 1, because that verse really fits at the end of chapter 3, although it does introduce chapter 4 to some extent, but we'll conclude it this morning. Now, last week, my wife told me you ended very abruptly. We ended with a question. What happened to Faithful? Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress found themselves in Vanity Fair. And we read of Faithful that he was condemned to court for his faithful Christian life. The judge was Lord Hategood. The jury was Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Minded, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Cruelty, Hate Light, Implacable. What a jury. They therefore brought Faithful out to do with him according to their law. And first they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that they stoned him with stones. They pricked him with their swords, and last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus, Faithful came to his end. I hope you've read Pilgrim's Progress. See, Vanity Fair is a picture in Bunyan's mind of what the teachers teaching in Philippi were erroneously teaching, even infiltrating into the church. Paul was so concerned about that, he wrote to the Philippians even weeping about these people and this teaching that was so sensual, that libertine teaching. And there it is in Pilgrim's Progress. And see what happened to Faithful. So harsh is that teaching. So awful. So against the things of God and against faithful men. And Bunyan highlights it. See, we're not playing with things here which are of no consequence. You play with the world. You play in Vanity Fair. And it'll hurt your Christian life. We reminded last week of how this teaching is self-centered, verse 18, rather than cross-centered. Enemies, Paul says, of the cross of Christ. You see, there are strands of teaching today which have no emphasis on sin, no emphasis on the need of a saviour, the depravity of man, the inability of man. We need to be reminded that we are to be cross-centered. This teaching was sensuality rather than spirituality. So it's okay for the Christian to just to enjoy yourself. That's the emphasis, rather than glorifying God and growing in grace. Then this teaching brings glory upon shameful things. And we thought of some of those contemporary things last week. Verse 19. And in 19 as well, earthly mindedness replaces heavenly mindedness. So the devil, you see, he will get the Christian to keep his mind and his thoughts and his affections and his plans and his schemes and all his ideas upon the earth, not upon heaven. And Paul says, this is enmity. This teaching is coming from those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Where's it heading? Verse 19. Whose end is destruction. And Bunyan includes Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress to show us how awful is the world when the world infiltrates into the Christian. That world's going to destruction. What do we want to be part of it for? What do we want to imbibe it for? What do we want to watch it on the television for? What do we want to look at the YouTube bits of it for? What do we want to read the things about it for? Because it's going to destruction. No, Paul is going to point now to heaven. You see, he's talked, hasn't he, about justification. We've seen that, haven't we, in those earlier verses, and the word righteousness. He's talked about sanctification, the word know, to know him, that I might know him. And he's talked about pressing on. And he's talked about looking up to the prize in the race, the Christian race. And now he's going to talk about glorification. Let's read these two verses together, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And Paul is now talking about glorification. You know, we need to remember to keep these things in balance. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. And sometimes, you know, we can even spend a lot of time thinking about sanctification and about holiness and about being like the Lord Jesus Christ and pressing on and following him in this life and upon this earth, that, you know, we can even forget there is another word. It is glorification. And Paul, in this passage here, in verse 12 of chapter 3, right down through to the end of the chapter and into chapter 4, verse 1, now comes to glorification. Because, you see, he is so concerned about this teaching that's infiltrating, and it's around today, and it's very common today. It's a worldly Christianity. It's an earthbound Christianity. It's a Christianity that keeps the Christian with his eyes looking down instead of looking up. So Paul's going to give us four things that will help us to look up. Firstly, in verse 20, we remain on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. As Christians, we remain on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. The Lord, when he saves us, does not take us immediately to glory, though in his wisdom he took little Josiah before he was very old to glory. And he may do that. It is his sovereign will. It is perfect. We do not understand it. We cannot see it in its eternal context and perspective. But in the main, the Lord brings us to himself. We know justification. We press on in sanctification. But we are reminded that there is yet glorification to come. And so, while we remain on earth, we are citizens of heaven. Do The Authorized Version here in verse 20 uses an old-fashioned word, which is not understood really. It doesn't really convey for us, does it, what the word really means. It says for our conversation. Well, the better word is citizenship. Our citizenship. And Paul uses that word very deliberately because he's writing to the people in Philippi. And we've learned something, haven't we, about the church in Philippi. In the city of Philippi, here was a Roman colony. It was a Roman city, though hundreds of miles away. Many men who had fought in the Roman army were pensioned off to Philippi. It was like going to Great Malvern or Harrogate or somewhere like that. No, it was a city where more than retired soldiers lived. It was a Roman city. And so those who lived there were from Philippi, but they had the privilege of calling themselves Romans. Their true homeland, their fatherland as it were, was Rome, though they lived far away in Philippi. And what Paul is saying here is, to the Christians in Philippi, he's saying to us, look, we're here upon earth, we live in Derby, we live in wherever we live in, having visited here this morning. But our citizenship, that true place where we come from and where we are going to, is heaven. That's where our homeland, our fatherland is. And the scriptures tell us that although we're here on earth, we are almost there. Think of how it's put. Just let me give you three examples. The Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he say in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Think of him saying that to the disciples. I am going to prepare a place for you so that you are able to come to me where I am. It will be prepared. It will be ready for each one of you and I. If we're Christians this morning, he has gone there to prepare a place. It's ready. It's prepared for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Lord is blessing you in so many ways, but you can't see some of the blessings. They're stored up in heavenly places in Christ. They're blessings that we cannot perhaps grasp and fully understand and see. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, he tells us that, verse 5, we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. So you and I this morning, well, you are sitting down, sitting in Castlefields Church in Derby. But do you realise this morning that you are as good as sitting in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ? That there is a place prepared, there is a seat reserved, and you are as good as sitting upon it. We maybe go to a concert, maybe go to a football match. We bought a ticket. When we get there, we go and see the person who's showing you where to go, saying, yes, up there, three rows up, six seats in. That's it, that one there. There's nobody else sitting on it. Because your ticket has that number. It's reserved. It's in heaven. It's for you. That's what it says, isn't it, in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's our inheritance. Reserved. Incorruptible. Undefiled. Reserved. In heaven. For you. You see, Paul is saying that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our true dwelling place. That is our true homeland. So why have we as Christians got so much interest in the things in the world on earth when soon we'll be in that mansion rather than this home? Soon sitting on that seat rather than this seat. Soon dwelling there rather than here. That's why we read together Matthew chapter 6. Familiar words, weren't they? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Some of us have seen recently, you don't have to break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. You see, Paul is saying to the Christians, and the word of God is saying to us this morning, you're on earth. You're in Philippi, but you're as good as in heaven. So why is all our attention upon earth when where our citizenship is in heaven, and we're forgetting that? See how Paul is countering that teaching that has come in, which has turned Christians' eyes downwards rather than upwards. Self-centered, earthly minded, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in the shameful things of the world. Christian, look up! Look to heaven. Secondly, we are waiting for the Saviour's return from heaven. We are waiting for the Saviour's return from heaven. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. It is to be our daily, our hourly expectation, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. We are waiting for the Saviour's return. He is coming again. Now, of course, those teachers and that teaching in Philippi encouraged Christians to forget that by turning their minds and hearts and intents and dreams and everything else upon earthly things, about having a good time here, about the sensual things. And so when they take up our time and attention, we forget we're waiting for the Lord's return. Living for self, looking for the pleasures of the world, engrossed in these things, we forget the Lord is coming again. We had a little girl staying with us one day this week, looking after her when her mummy was at a meeting, only 1 year old. She was asleep in a pushchair. We were hoping she'd stay asleep all the time. But she woke up in her pushchair in our lounge. What was her first word? Mummy! I did ask her mum, I said to her mum when she came to the door, do you know what her first word was? She said, biscuit? It was Mummy. She was looking for, straight away, that one who was most important to her. The one who meant most to her when the familiar surroundings of home weren't there and she was somewhere else. How familiar are we with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour that we are looking for Him to come? You see, sometimes Christians live like guilty schoolboys. I was a prefect at school and we had power. You had to wear a fancy braid all round your blazer, which wasn't nice, but you had power. One of the powerful things that you could do was go and get boys hiding behind the bike sheds who were smoking. But they'd always appoint someone, wouldn't they, to look out. So when you got there, they're gone. But the smoke was still there. You know, Christians, sometimes what we do is we live in the world as if we're behind the bike sheds. As if God can't see the things that we're looking at and doing, the company we're keeping, and as if we've posted a lookout just in case the Lord comes. Well, we're to be waiting, it says, eagerly, hastening the day of the Lord. Paul's writing to the Philippians and he's saying, our citizenship's in heaven. The Lord Jesus is coming from heaven. What are we doing keeping our eyes upon the world, forgetting that He's coming? It may be today. So we should be ready today. Never did those boys say to the prefects, oh, come and see what we're doing. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, will we be able to say, whenever it is, day or night, wherever we are, Lord, come and see what I'm doing. Come and see what I'm watching, what I'm saying, who I'm with. See how challenging it is to these Christians in Philippi and to us too. Thirdly, we will have a new body. We will have a new body. Verse 21. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. We will have a new body fit for heaven. So we remain on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We are waiting for the Saviour's return from heaven. We will have a new body fit for heaven. You see, why did Paul mention this in particular? I'm sure if the ladies are looking at things of heaven on Tuesday, there are so many, many things that we could think of. But Paul centres on this thought. Our body in heaven. Why did he think of that? Well, it's because those who were bringing the wrong teaching into Philippi had made an emphasis on the body, whose God is their belly. Those sensual things, those things of the earth, the things we eat and the things we enjoy and the things we do which keep our minds upon earth. And those shameful things. And so the emphasis of the body in that teaching, and it's around today, it's very common today, says this body, please it. Spend on it. Pamper it. You give all your attention to it. Was it Anita Roddick? What did she found? The body shop. The devil loves that title. No offence to Anita Roddick and all her lotions and perfumes, but isn't that what the world is? What the devil wants? He wants people walking through the Westfield and so on to think this world is the body shop. Paul reminds us about our bodies. He says we're going to have a new body, and he's going to transform our lowly body. Sorry, another word uses the Authorized Version uses here, which is not very helpful. It calls it a vile body. Now we have to be careful, because our bodies are wonderful things. And that's an old-fashioned word. It's perhaps not the most helpful here. The word is lowly. In fact, the exact Greek word, is the same word that Mary uses in the Magnificat in Luke 1, verse 48, where she says, "The Lord has regarded the low estate of his handmaid." She recognized, you see, in this body, I will carry the Son of God. In this lowly body. We have to look after our body. You realize that? It is right. We may go to the body shop and we might put creams on our arms and legs and faces and everywhere else. We are to look after our body. It is a good thing to have doctors and nurses, and good thing to keep fit, to look after our body. Thou shalt not kill. We are not to look upon our body in a way that is a wrong way. But Paul says here, our body on this earth, the body which the false teaching in Philippi and that which is so prevalent today says you spend all your time and all your energy on, is a body which is decaying and aging and will get ill and will know pain and will know disease and one day will die. You get some unusual things said to you in the open air. If you've never come to open air, we might be a bit short this Saturday, come along and help. A couple of Tuesdays ago, I sat down next to a lady who was listening to what was being said, and she was turned out going to the gym, and she was just a mad fitness fanatic. It's the first time in the open air a lady has said to me, "Look at my legs." She literally said that, and she had incredibly muscular legs. And I said to her, "I'm going to ask you something which you're not supposed to ask a lady. How old are you?" She says, "I'm 42 I said, "What happens when you're 82? You see, this body is the body in which we sin. It's the body which is of low estate. It's deteriorating. It's getting older. And one day we'll die. And yet all the emphasis had been in Philippi upon the body. And all the emphasis today is upon our body. And Paul says, think not of the body upon earth, but think of the body in heaven. Fit for heaven, fit for glory. What will it be like? Well, he tells us just something of it here in verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, our sin-bound body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We are to remember that in heaven we will have a body. We'll just say three things about it. We are not just spirits in heaven, but after that last day, our body, soul, will be reunited. But it will not be a body that looks like yours and mine today. It will be firstly a glorious body, like unto his glorious body. It will be glorious because it will be heavenly. And a few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening, we thought in Revelation chapter 1 about the vision of John of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John could only picture it in picture language, what it was like. It was glorious. I can't tell you exactly what our bodies will be like in heaven. But they'll be recognizable bodies, but they will be glorious. And they will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in that glory. And because of that, they'll be perfect. They'll be perfect bodies. Never changing, never aging, never getting tired, never sleeping. Perfect bodies. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that the body is corruptible, but it will be raised incorruptible. It will be impossible for that body to change, to get older, for it to deteriorate. The day I was preparing this, through the door came an advertisement for a conference which the Pilgrim Homes are running, which our good friend Graham Brownsall, who preached here, is running, along with Roger Hitchings, who's written a book just recently on dementia. And it's a conference all about Christians and dementia, and how sad it is when Christians become old and confused and the body deteriorates, and Parkinson's disease and ME and cancer and all these things will be gone. And think of Johnny Erickson. Do you know the story of Johnny Erickson? Wheelchair bound. And all these ailments and all these restrictions. Johnny Erickson, in her writing, has written a lot about heaven, because heaven will give her a new body like unto his body, glorious, perfect, and eternal. Because heaven is eternal, and that body, therefore, will be eternal. And Christians often suffer. We think of many believers in the past days, many whom we know, who suffer particularly in mind or in body. And sometimes the Lord, in his wisdom, allows that to be, that we might think especially of the body that we will have in heaven. But Paul is writing here especially to the Philippians because of this teaching that is infiltrating the church, which emphasizes the body on earth and forgets the body in heaven and what it will be like. So we must keep things in balance, and we must look after ourselves, and we must look after our bodies. Of course we must. But not to the extent that our eyes are continually on the body shop of this world, but more on the glorious body which we will know and have in heaven. And then lastly, fourthly, we are to stand fast and rejoice in the Lord of heaven. Let's repeat those points again. We remain on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We are waiting for the Saviour to return from heaven. We will have a new body which will be fit for heaven. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, we are to stand fast and rejoice in the Lord of heaven. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were in the first verses of chapter 3? We said there was a great banner headline put over these verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says that because their eyes had gone away from the Lord. Their rejoicing had gone to other things. They were not looking to the Lord and not rejoicing in Him alone, as they should have been. And we know that there's that teaching of the Judaizers circulating, and it appears to this additional teaching of the sensualists, of the libertines, circulating in the Philippi, in the church there. And Paul's writing in this chapter is all about those things and countering them. Now, one of the greatest things to counter any error of teaching is to keep our eyes upon Christ.
And he's said that so many times in this book, hasn't he? In this letter. So in chapter 3 he begins, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 he begins, stand fast in the Lord. Chapter 4 verse 4 he's going to say it again, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you haven't got the message, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And you find, you see, that when you stop rejoicing in the Lord, you start rejoicing in the things of the world. And probably it's the other way around, isn't it? Because all the things of the world start taking our attention and our time and our money and our plans and everything else. Many of them right, legitimate, but getting out of balance. We stop rejoicing in the Lord. And we start rejoicing in the things of the world. And that's what had happened in Philippi. There's a right rejoicing in the things of the earth. It was a great day yesterday. It was good fun. And those of us who went to the zoo, we rejoiced in a bit of fun. We rejoiced in our picnic. We rejoiced in all the things that we did and enjoyed together. And that's right and good and proper in its place. But the teaching that was infiltrating here in this church was taking all the time, all the attention, all the energy, and their rejoicing was in it all and not in the Lord. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Where is our rejoicing really? And Paul loved them, didn't he? Isn't chapter 4 verse 1 another of those verses where Paul's heart is just exposed for us? Therefore, my beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He's repeating himself because his love and concern and care, it can't be held in. And we're to care for one another. We've said that times past, haven't we, in this book. Do we care? We care for one another. Care for the things of God. Care for the things of the church. To help one another in this race to heaven. Well, may God help us. I'm going to close just with a little story. Boys and girls, it's a fairy story. And so all fairy stories begin like this. Once upon a time. And all fairy stories take place a long time ago and far, far away. This is a story of a man who lived a long time ago and far, far away. And he lived in a city. And as he walked through the city, his eye fell upon a gold coin in the gutter. He couldn't believe it. Picked it up. A gold coin in the gutter. In the pocket. He resolved from there on in to always keep his eye on the gutter. So all through that winter he went out every day looking in the gutter. He didn't care about himself. He didn't eat properly. He didn't wash. Didn't sleep really. All his attention was in the gutter. And so he became bent, ragged, quite poverty stricken. Very sad really. People saw him walking around the streets with his eye in the gutter. Just in case there was another gold coin. Springtime came.
A long time ago and far away, women had mirrors with gold handles, gold around them, and a lady had dropped a mirror. It had probably fallen out of a carriage going by, and it had fallen in the gutter. And he saw it. He spotted it. And he was going down to pick it up when he looked in the mirror. And it was a beautiful day. And in the mirror he saw the blue sky. And in the mirror he saw the beautiful blossom on the tree. And in the mirror he saw the sunshine. He didn't pick it up. What did he do? He looked up. He looked up. You see, Christian, if we keep looking down, we'll become miserable and sad and poverty-stricken Christians. Look up, because it's greater above than it is beneath. Greater in the glories of heaven than in the gutter of the earth. It's only a fairy story, but it illustrates a point, doesn't it?